You have your Bible with you here this morning. If you could take it and turn to 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 21 here in just a moment. We love because God loved. That is the title of today's sermon. And love is a really popular idea in our world. It's on everybody's lips, and we use the word love all the time, and we use it in a variety of ways. You heard the children this morning and all the things that they love. You know, I love baseball. I love Coke. I love shopping. I don't, but some people do. Things that we love, and we use it all the time, and songs are saying about love, and books are written about love, and films are made about the idea about love. And we often forget that the idea of love and where love really originated. Love is a Christian idea. Love comes from God because God is love. It started in the mind of God. That's where it began. God is love. It's who he is. It's his nature. What the world calls love oftentimes is extremely different from what God in Christ revealed love to be. Love is used about 180 times in the New Testament, that word love. So it must be something pretty important and something that we need to grasp. Webster's dictionary defines love as this: a strong liking for someone or something, or a passionate affection for another person. All throughout this section of scripture we're going to read, John uses the word love, but he uses the word agape for love. It's a different love. It's a greater love than the Webster definition. It's not sentimental love. It's not sexual love. It's not social love. But it's a supernatural love that the Holy Spirit can put in our hearts. And only the Spirit of God can make it real to us. This is the kind of love we're going to look at. In other words, this is God's love. As we've been going through the things that we are as a church, if we want to be as a church, if we want to be a loving church, then it is this kind of love that has to be evident in our lives. It's this kind of love that has to drive us. It's this kind of love that we have to exemplify and extend to people. Let's read together in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So we see here the idea of love. And love comes as a result of our relationship with him. See, we have the opportunity to know God personally, to come into a real relationship with him and to know him. We have a God, he already knows us, and he already loves us, and he's already extended that love to us, and we have a choice. We have a choice that we can, an option. We can accept Christ's love, or we can reject his love. But their love is there for us. It is offered to us. We have the choice. We can decide if we're going to entrust ourselves to God's love and get to know him. If we can trust ourselves to his love and have the and know the unconditional love that he has for us, or we can reject that. It's our choice. But if we choose to be people who accept his love, then that becomes who we are, and that becomes the reason that we love others. And that becomes the reason that we extend that love to others. And this is a love that we give and extend, not because people deserve it, but because it's just given. You see, because we have done nothing to deserve God's love. There is not one of us that have done a single thing in our life that says, God, because you have been so great, God says, I'm just going to love you. Because you're so good, because you've done these things, because you're so nice, I'm going to choose to love you. That didn't happen. God loves us because he's love. And if we're going to be those people that accept God's love, then we need to extend that same love and love just because people are there. We don't deserve it. And deserving is not a condition of loving people. We love because we know the God who is love. Now, the old commandment said to love each other in the same way as they love themselves. Jesus put it a different way in John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. So we care for people because God cares for us. We show compassion to people because God shows compassion to us. We have real relationships with people because we have a God who has a real relationship with us. And that is the model for how we love each other. And John tells us the reason that we ought to love this way is because God should have had an impact on our life. And if God has truly impacted us, and if he's truly had an impact on our life, then we need to have that same impact on others. And our life, our love is the chief identifying mark of a Christian. It's who we are because it's who God is. Late in John's life, as John was teaching, he kept coming back to this theme of love and a theme of love over and over again. And it said that as he's doing this, his disciples, the ones that he were teaching, said, John, what's going on? Why is this all you talk about? All you talk about is love. And John says, if you do that, it's enough. If you just love, it would be enough. This love comes with a sacrifice. It's not something that's easy to do. Sometimes loving people is hard. I know sometimes loving me is hard, and there's a sacrifice to that. But as we see in verses 9 and 10, we see that God offered that sacrifice. For it says, for by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Jesus died on a cross because of his great love, his greatest sacrifice, the greatest love that anyone can have. And believe, before Jesus came, he already knew who would hurt him. Before he came, he already knew who would betray him. Before he came, he already knew who would deny him. And he loved him. The soldier who beat him so that his eyes were swollen and he could not see, Jesus says, I love you. To those that nailed him to the cross, Jesus says, I died for you. I love you. To the man who was yelling at him and telling him, hey, if you're God, come off the cross and save yourself. Jesus says, I love you and I died for you. To the soldier who took the sword, the spear, and pierced his side, Jesus says, I love you. To those that hated him, to those who want nothing to do with him, Jesus says, I love you. You know, we find it hard to love sometimes, and somebody gives us a dirty look, or somebody does something that's not nice to us, and we want to just cast that aside, and we want to push that away and say, I can't love that person. We have to comprehend this love that Jesus had for us. That God had so much love for us that he sent his Son to go through the pain and suffering for us. John tells us how God proved his love, and he proved his love by what he did, and so that we can have a relationship with others and prove our love by the way that we love others. John here speaks about God proving his love for us, and he speaks of God's intention. God's intention in demonstrating his love was to lead us to life. God wanted for us to have a real, vibrant, growing relationship with us. God loved us because he wanted us to come to a point in our life where we understood his love and we accepted Christ as our Savior. And he wanted us to come to a point where we grow with him. And God loves us right where we are, no matter where we are when we come to him. No matter where our life is, no matter how messed up our life may be, no matter what's going on, God loves us enough. He says, right now, I love you. Come to me. But God loves us too much to leave us there. God doesn't want to leave us in our muck. He loves us so much that he says, this is where you are. I love you. I'll accept you where you are. But let's move you on to where I want you to be. Let's grow in a relationship together so that you can be who I know is good for you. And that's the way that we ought to love other people. We accept people right where they are. As a loving church, we take people right where they are and we love them and we care about them and we bring them in. But we love people so much that we have a desire to help them to grow. We have a desire to see them come to know Jesus in a real personal way and to have God really truly transform their life. And this is why that I'm so passionate about the ministries that we do as a church. We need to find ways, any way we can to find, to connect people to Jesus. If we love people, we want to find ways to connect them. And this means that we're going to do some ministries in our church that I love. And we're going to do some ministries in our church that I'm really excited about and I want to be involved in. And we're going to do some ministries in our church that I'm not so excited about. And they have no impact on me. And they may not be my favorite things to do, but we're doing them anyway because they impact people and we love people. And if we love them, we realize it's about them and not us. Look, this is why we do children's ministry. This is why we do youth ministry. For years, we had a young lady who started in Vacation Bible School, and she lived across the street here on CY. And all the way through elementary school, all the way through high school, she would walk across the street and come to church. Parents didn't come, never came. She came, and we have ministries because we want to impact people like this young lady. All the way through life, still, her and her husband, I have a relationship with, and we visit together. This is why we do it. This is why we have children's ministry, youth ministry. This is why we do these things. This is why we have Sportsman's Day. This is why we have women's ministry. Because we want to connect people wherever they are and get to know them and to share with them. Look, this is why we're building a new building across the street. This isn't a new building so that Boyd Avenue Baptist Church has this really cool new building. We're building a building so that we can have the opportunity to impact our community. Now, there's a lot of interest around our community as to what this building is. And one of the first things we should do when this building is built is have an open house and invite our community in and say, this is what it is. Help us discover how to use it. How can this impact your life? What can we do with this building to make your life better so that we can love the people in our community and connect them to Jesus? That's why I think we move our fall festival to the mall, where people are. Because if we love them, then we go where they are and we show them that love. Connect them to Jesus and help them to grow in that relationship. We should love people enough that we care more about making sure that we're ministering to them than we care about what we get. We care more about ministry than what ministers to us. And God took the initiative to show that to us. You see, it says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we ever acknowledged God, he died for us. Before we had any interest in anything spiritual, he died for us. We don't wait for people to show the initiative to come to us. We need to show the initiative and love them. Before they know they need a relationship with Jesus, God's people need to love them. Before they offer anything to our church, we need to love them. We need to be the ones who show the initiative. As recipients of God's love, we demonstrate his love by the way that we find ways to minister to other people. We need to be proactive. Take the initiative. Find ways to demonstrate his love. We need to go out of our way to love other people. If we are a loving church, we go out of our way to love in any way that that looks like so that we can meet needs of people where they are. See, God has entrusted people to us. As we look around this room, these are people in our congregation that God has entrusted to us to love. Our church sits on Boyd Avenue. Boyd Avenue is not a very long street, but God has entrusted the people around our church for us to love. God has placed us in a community, and we're supposed to love the people in our community. God has placed us in a city, and we're supposed to love the people in our city. God has placed us in a great state of Wyoming, and we are to love the people of Wyoming. We are in the great nation of the United States, and we need to love the people of our nation. We need to love the people of our world. We need to love. We love as a testimony of God's love. In verses 12 through 17, we see these words. By this we know that we abide in, no one has seen God at any time. If you love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and him in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus, the Son of God, abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and to believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. God abides in him. No one has seen God. None of us have seen the face of God. None of us knows what God looks like. But we are his visual representation. When people see us, they see God. John says that those who are living in Christian community, believers living together, we're demonstrating for the world what this love looks like and what this relationship with God looks like. For many, the only view people have of God comes from watching Christians. It comes from seeing us and interacting with us. And for many people, they're going to base what they believe about God on how they see us behaving towards one another. That should really make us stop and think about how we treat each other. What do they see? You ever heard the term of friendly fire? And it refers to war and troops. And sometimes you have a situation where your own friends, your own troops accidentally hurt each other. And this happens in war, and this happens in church. Sometimes we get caught in friendly fire and we hurt each other. And if we're not careful, that can be something that really is detrimental to our church. But sadly, sometimes it's not really friendly fire. Sometimes we hurt each other intentionally. Sometimes even in church, we do things to each other that we're not supposed to do, and we don't exemplify God's love. And we can call it friendly fire, but it's intentional, and it really hurts. It can happen over some serious issues, and it can happen over things that really aren't that big of a deal. Tom Rainer, he did a survey on the causes of church fights, and he wrote a book based on this survey. And several of the things in here were kind of funny. Some of the things that churches fight about, like they fight about the temperature of the worship center. And in here on a Sunday morning, I'll have some people tell me it's too hot, and some people tell me it's too cold. There are churches that have fought over that. There are churches that have had fights over the color of the carpet. There are churches that have fights over the order of worship and what order the songs that go in. He shared some of his favorite things that churches have argued over. Like, here was one of my favorites. There's a church that had a business meeting, and they were discussing the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Okay? The churches have fought over whether there should be a clock in the sanctuary or not. Churches had long business meetings and have fought over whether or not the church should purchase a filing cabinet, and whether that cabinet needed to be black or brown, and exactly how many drawers had to be in the filing cabinet before they could make the purchase. They had arguments over which picture of Jesus should be put in the foyer. There was a church fight over whether or not the church should purchase a weed eater. It took two business meetings to make the decision whether or not to make the purchase. Churches have argued over things like what type of green beans they should serve, or whether or not you should have deviled eggs served in a church because they're deviled eggs. Churches have fought over things like, should you use the term pot luck? Maybe you should use pot blessing instead, because as Christians, we don't believe in luck, and so we need to change the name of what we call it. A church had a business meeting to discuss whether or not the teenagers in the church should be allowed to wear black T-shirts because black is a devil's color. Churches fight over silly things. And it's sad, but it's true. These issues are silly, but they become serious when God's people intentionally wound God's people. And then the world sees us behaving this way, and we wonder why they don't want to be a part of what we're doing. We need to notice the nature of God's love. And then we respond our love to His love. He loved us even though as humans we were totally opposed to Him. And He loved us. Do we respond to those who love, do we respond to those who don't love us in the same way? So we want all to know God's love. Christ appeared on the earth, and the majority of the people rejected Him. And when He performed the miracles, they rejected Him. And when He healed the sick, a majority of them still rejected Him. And when He raised the dead, they still rejected Him. These people that He did this stuff for, they called for His execution. And He submitted Himself to the execution so the very people who wanted Him executed could be forgiven. The very people who intentionally hurt Him, He wanted them to be forgiven. God's love knows no limits. It's a love that forgives over and over and over again, without warrant, without keeping score, without retaliation. And we really need to understand this kind of love. If we've been born of God, we've experienced His agape love, and we need to share that love in the same way. If the world is really going to see who God is and who's God's love, the only way they're going to see it is through Christians participating in community together, loving each other, and demonstrating this love. We need to love the lost because God loved the lost. We love the people in the community because God loves them. And every Christ follower is called to demonstrate this love, both within the church and outside the church. And we love as an avenue to show God's love. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. No fear in love. Those that are in a relationship with him know no fear. God's love does not know fear. He doesn't cower down. It doesn't, it drives fear far away. And there's truth in the statement. There are so many people who live life, and they live life in fear. They're afraid of what's going to happen next. They're afraid of what if this goes on. They're afraid of death. They're afraid of life after death. And they have fear, fear, fear. And John says that love drives out fear. We should have no fear about this life, and we should have no fear about afterlife. Perfect love, mentioned in this verse, does not mean that it's our perfect love, but it is God's perfect love for us. And God's absolute love, and it rules over fear and dominance over sin. Fear cannot abide where love is. So John shares that perfect love drives out any fear that we have in the world. This is the love that we're supposed to have. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, the Holy Spirit in our life. When we experience that and God's living in us, then we don't have to fear. The absolute truth of God, no fear found in it. No dissension found in it. No doubt found in it. And then John goes on to say, and it says, if you've experienced this perfect love that drives out fear, if you've experienced this, then you cannot hate your brother, your sister, or your fellow human. It can't happen. If you say that you love God who you cannot see, then how in the world can you hate someone who you can see? He emphasized the nature of this verse that he says, if you are going to tell the world that you love God, then you better show the world by the way that you love them. Because they're only going to believe how much you love God by how much love you demonstrate to other people. And this is an absolute truth in a love of God. And this should be seen in all of our Christian relationships. Do you want to see how love is looked, how it's lived out? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we get a great picture of how love is lifted out, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The love chapter. Paul says that love suffers long. That means, look, I'm not going to get in a hurry with you if you don't do things the way that I think they should be done. I'm going to be patient with you as we work this out, and I want you to be patient with me as well. I'll wait. I'll wait for things to change, and I'll wait for the rough edges to be smoothed over and knocked off. And I hope you do that for me. It's the kind of love that says it's kind. I won't say anything unkind to you and because you are the object of my love and you are important to me. It's important to me that you feel loved. I won't envy you. I won't boast about myself. I won't become proud because I'm more concerned about you than I am about myself. And I won't be easily angered, and I won't keep records of wrongs. This is the kind of love that if we're going to be a loving church that we have to have. And Boyd Avenue can be a loving church because we're full of loving people. And if we say that we are not loving because we don't feel loved and we're not receiving love, then I think we're missing the whole message. If we say that I don't know that our church is a loving church because I haven't had somebody love me, we're missing the point. Because the point isn't about what we get. The point is about what we do. The point is about who we love. We're a loving church not because we receive love. We're a loving church because we love. And that means we. That means every single person here demonstrates this love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is. You can easily take and God is love and you can put God's name in there and it says God is patient. God is kind. He's not jealous. He does not brag and is not arrogant. God does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. He's not provoked. God does not take into account a wrong suffered. God does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. And then this is the way we're supposed to love. Just stick your own name in there. Ed is patient. Ed is kind. Ed is not jealous. He does not brag and is not arrogant. Ed does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. Ed is not provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ed does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Ed bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ed never fails. It's not often that I put my name in and read that to a group of people. They don't start laughing halfway through that. Boyd Avenue Baptist Church says we want to be a loving church. Boyd Avenue Baptist Church is patient. Boyd Avenue is kind and is not jealous. Boyd Avenue is not brag and is not arrogant. Boyd Avenue does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Boyd Avenue is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boyd Avenue Baptist Church does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Boyd Avenue bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Boyd Avenue Baptist Church never fails. That's our goal. That's who we say we want to be. Are we willing to make sacrifices in our life to be that? And it's simply this. Have you experienced God's love? If you're here this morning and you've never come to a place in your life where you've given your life to Christ and you've experienced the love of Jesus, make today the day that you experience God's love, because we can't love if we don't know him. If you're here this morning and maybe there's something going on in your life that you're struggling and you're having a hard time loving someone, or there's something going on in your life, listen to God and let God speak to you, and let's deal with that today. If God is speaking to you, listen and respond.